Good morning, everyone. Hello, hello. Welcome to the Vineyard Community Church of Wycliffe. We are excited to be here with you this morning. Say good morning to a neighbor this morning.
Mercy.
Now say good morning to the neighbor you didn't say good morning to that first time. Hi, Jonas. And good morning to everybody joining us online this morning. We're happy you're here. Also, happy Black History Month. It is February, so we celebrate Black History Month. So I'm going to pray over us this morning. When we were praying this morning, I said I just felt like the Holy Spirit was hovering in and out between the chairs like he was when he was hovering over the water when creation had started. So Zane left. Anyways, that's my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit just fills this place this morning. So Jesus, we come here just so humbly, so thankful that we get to gather together and worship in your name and worship who you are. Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are, and we just pray for your presence in this space and as we continue to worship this morning. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, Zane. Okay, you got it. Cool. So however you feel comfortable to worship, you can do that. You can stand, you can dance, you can move your arms. We say mind your neighbor if you're a big mover, but we're going to get started with some worship through our music. And then Pastor Brent is going to continue our sermon series in Revelation after worship.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life
is running after me. Your goodness.
God, we wait. More time, let's sing like a bride.
Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. So come, Lord, Lord Jesus, come.
Fast enough, right?
Your faithfulness, faithfulness.
Thank you.
And I believe that you'll do it again. That you made a way where there was no way. We believe that you will do it again.
Do it again.
As we continue in our worship this morning, we are going to worship in our offerings and our givings this morning. You made a way. Our verse this morning. It's in Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain of the soil or fruit of the trees, belong to you, Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Made a way where there was no way. I believe I see you do it again.
Come do it again.
Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, your kindness, your love. We praise you for the unknown. We praise you for the times when maybe there's just this space. Holy Spirit, just come and fill that space. Stretch wide our hearts, open our ears and our eyes. We praise you because you're a real God. You're not a cartoon God. You're not a fake God. You're not this figment of our imagination. You're a real God who cares and who loves us. Loves each person here. And we thank you for that. It's one of those moments when I'm tore up all inside and I don't know. But we ask and we pray that help us to be great stewards with all that is given, through the finances, through prayer, through service, through everything. And let us not keep it within these walls. Let us take it and let us spread it for the communities and our surrounding areas, Lord. For what you call us to be. You call us to be salt. You call us to be light. And we thank you for that. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I see you do it again. And we just thank you for that. So just to kind of help us do a clean break here, we're going to call Janice up. We just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us and just filling this place today.
Good morning. What a sweet spot we're in right now. Welcome to church. Hey, everybody online. We are streaming on Facebook. Today, Pastor Brent will be preaching our message, Reversed Thunder, the last word of prayer from Revelations 8:9. Grab your Bible or cell and look up your text, or you can also follow along in the bulletin. During the month of February is Black History Month, and Pastor Brent's supposed to come up and say something. Pastor Brent. He's here. Doing Black History.
I am.
Yes.
I am. So, obviously, in case you haven't noticed, first thing, thank you. I was going to turn the electric heat on, but it's already on. I'm not black, but just noticed. But since I came here, back in 1987, God has been doing some amazing things in our lives, and one of those things was he had us move into, now we didn't do this like to try and be the cool people or whatever, but we moved into a black community in Wycliffe. There were two streets in Wycliffe at that time that had African-American people, and one of them was the one that God had us move into. And we moved right next door to a gentleman whose name was Shadrach, and he used to make fun of his name. He said he was African American, and he said, "Yeah, that's my name. They named me that because God left me in the, you know, the fiery furnace with that. God left me in the fiery furnace a little bit longer than other people." And I was like, and it was just kind of took me back. I'm like, oh, that's, should I laugh? I don't know if I should laugh. But anyway, one of the first things that happened when I, you know, right after we moved in, is Shadrach asked me to go with him one day, and I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." So I was kind of like, "I don't know where we're going. Where are we going?" And he said, "We're going to the muffler shop." And I'm like, "Okay, cool. You know, I'm not have nothing against muffler shops." So we got there, and I realized when we got there that he had that Shadrach had warranty on his muffler, and he brought me with because he thought, and maybe rightly so, that they would actually do the warranty work if he had somebody who was white with him. And it was a jolt to me because I'd grown up in a very suburban, very white neighborhood, and it kind of shocked me. I was like, oh my gosh. And so on the way home, we talked about that. And he said, "Yeah, it kind of helps if I have somebody who's white with me when I go and try and do things like that." And I was like, and it, to be honest, it broke my heart. I was like, oh my gosh. And so for the next 20 years, we lived in the black community, and I got a master class, PhD, in as much as a white person can gain some understanding of what the black community goes through, has gone through, and stuff like that. And as a Christian, I believe a couple things, and I'll get into one of those in a second. But one of the things that I believe is that we're called to be people who are reconcilers and who bring in the kingdom and who bring justice into this broken world. And so that's one of the things we did. So one of the things I want to do for, just real quick, for Black History Month, just for a couple minutes now, this is because a friend of mine, Jackie Brown, asked me if I would, she said, "You know, the one thing I'd love for Black History Month is this." And then she put this on my computer. So we're going to watch this, and you can sing along if you want. And Jackie's back there embarrassed.
Baby!
come back. Glorious day. So there you go, Jackie. Did you see I actually did, like, this is pretty radical for a white guy. I did this. And that was, you know, I could have, like, really danced, but that would have been really bad, and we probably would have lost half the congregation. You want to see that, huh? It'd be like John Belushi and Blues Brothers doing backflips down the aisle. Another thing Jackie sent me that I thought was really good, this is from Dr. Jackie Brown, is this. She said, at the end of the day, for the body of Christ, the goal is not to recognize black history for black history, for the sake of black history. The goal is to recognize the hand of God throughout history. I think it's a time of reflection, a time to reflect on the atrocities that can occur when we don't see others through the eyes of Jesus. It's time to reflect on God's power to overcome even the hardest human hearts. It's his power that can tear down dividing walls of hostility. Ephesians 2. Racial diversity is not an accident. And reconciliation cannot happen by accident. It's time to reflect on the current and future work of reconciliation that all Christians are called to. Our very own Jackie Brown. And I'm just read this scripture. Cool. We have people with PhDs in our church. That's amazing. How cool is that? And we have people who don't, and that's cool too. Yay, you who don't. Therefore, remember you who were formerly Gentiles, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Isn't it funny? Even in Jesus' day, they had the, remember the Dr. Seuss thing, those who had stars upon the R's and those who didn't? The sneeches. So they've already named each other. You know, oh, you're that, we're this. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, this is part of the purpose Jesus died for. This is part of the reason Jesus died. Was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Part of the cross is making us right with God. And part of the cross is making us right with each other. And the church is called, and he said, which he put to death there, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. Through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And one of the things in that video that was really cool, and this actually happened early on in the early 1900s, the Pentecostal or Apostolic Church was one of the first churches that became integrated. Churches up to that point were very separated, partially because a lot of churches didn't allow black people in them. And I think when we work and are willing to open our hearts to each other, like Jackie said, whether it's black, white, Indian, Hispanic, whatever, we're giving a picture of what heaven looks like on earth, because it says in heaven, and we'll get to this a little bit later on, it says, and there were from every tribe and every tongue and every nation were people of God worshiping God together. And we're doing that there. Let's start doing it here. Amen?
Let's see where we are. And now, Jim has some important information about year-end giving statements and the chili cook-off. Wah, wah. Sorry, go ahead.
tearing the roof down. Well, good morning again. Just to go on what Brent says, we, as an association, for the last few years, we have now different association, and one association we have is called the Black Pastors Association. And it reminds me, when I see videos like that, I do want to get up and dance, but I just feel like it, you need a taser on me, because like, that's the way I think I would look, just being shocked. In this association, we have all the like all of, it's a national conference, and the room is filled with probably 4,000 pastors. And each of the last 2 years, the Black Pastors Association came up, and they do a full-blown kind of gospel music thing, and it blessed the heart of middle to old age white people who try to dance without blowing hips out and do that. So I give them all the credit. So two things. One is, you should have received, I know I received, an email last night from Planning Center that says your statement is enclosed. So two things. If you have given us an email address for our, like, for when we signed up for Planning Center, and you've given to the church, you will now have received a statement of the entire year since you had begun giving for 2024. So that went out yesterday. You'll receive a reminder today. But the reason we're emphasizing it is because that email is only good for security purposes for 5 days. Okay? So one of two things. One, I know we have fluent email checkers in the room. So if you're not one, if you check it once a month or once whenever you feel like it, please check it just so you can say, hey, I got it, or I didn't get it. If you don't have an email with the church, you can go ahead and let us know, and Deb Sadowski will work to either get it to you, or we'll print them out so that you have a printout. So we want to accommodate, but the other reminder too is if we don't have your email on our file, and we don't like spam email, we don't send out tons of stuff through email, but it is a great way and a cost-saving way that we don't have to go and mail out all of these statements like we had to in the past, and it would be something we can connect with. Good? So what are you going to do today? Nope, you have to drive to my house and give me a $5 bill. So in your bulletins today, shifting hats, you'll see a flyer for our chili cook-off. Yay! And I'm happy to say we are going to have a chili cook-off. But we need more people to bring chili. Okay, so we have enough, per se. I don't want to say that because you'd be like, okay, I'll just come and eat. No, we need some more contestants. So there's a QR code. Even if you're quick enough, you can pull your phone out. Hit that. But there's a QR code. And the reason we need you to sign up for a QR code is, number one, we make last-minute announcements and reminders to people who are bringing chili. And number two, we have to follow some guidelines so that we make sure that it's a healthy event, that we follow guidelines for making the chili, cleaning it up, that kind of stuff. So that's for those who want to make chili. In the past, we've had confusion that said, if I don't bring chili, can I still come? Yes, you can. Matter of fact, you need to show up because you guys are the judges. So everybody who shows up gets a ticket, and everybody who has a ticket gets a number to put on that ticket. And I guess my number this year will be 4, so remember number 4. Put number 4 on the ticket, put it in the bucket, and then I will win first place, which is, anyhow, we need you to be there not only for judging, which will happen, 5 to 6 will be tasting and judging for the chili, and then 6:30 the Super Bowl starts, so we're going to hang out for the Super Bowl. The other thing that participants can do, and what we would like you to do, is bring sides, bring desserts, bring drinks, because we want to make this a party and festive, okay? So, if you're going to make chili, what do you have to do?
Sign up.
Sign up. And on Sunday at 5 o'clock, where are you going to be?
Here.
And what are you going to bring? I didn't hear money for Jim. What about money for Jim? Teresa.
Are we watching the Super Bowl up here?
Yeah, we'll have the Super Bowl going on in here. And just like we did for the Browns game, not last year, but the year before. So we want to try to keep this thing going. And it was a good time the last time we did it. But I need you to sign up. I can't, and there's going to, I think it'll be like Thursday of this coming week. If you haven't signed up by Thursday, you won't be able to participate in the chili part. Okay, we just have to have a cutoff so we can move forward with that. Good? Awesome. Thanks so much, guys.
On Sunday, February 16th from 12 to 1, this is our once-a-year important meeting and hope you will all attend. It takes place right here in the sanctuary. And now, Pastor Brent.
Thank you. And thanks, Jim. A chili cook-off. I hope we have our exhaust fans working for that day. That would be a good thing. It's always fun. It's good to connect with each other. Good to be in relationship with the community and with the body. Today I want to talk about... I have a lot of pieces of paper here. I want to talk about prayer. And prayer in answered prayer. And what does prayer do? We're doing a study on the book of Revelation, and we're basing it on the book of Revelation, to be honest. But we're using kind of a recommending as a book that's kind of giving us a framework, an outline, a book by Eugene Peterson called Reverse Thunder. You can see mine's pretty well worn here. But it's a really cool book that brings the book of Revelation down to a place where we can get it. You know, one of the bad things that's happened in the last probably, I don't know what, 50 or 60 years, is Revelation's been used to do all kinds of weird stuff. And so there's been all kinds of books out on it. Like I shared a couple weeks ago, there was, you know, this kind of infamous book a few years ago, or several years ago, called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Return in 88. And you could buy those in 89 for really cheap, because they were... and throughout the history of the church has done that. They've kind of used the book of Revelation as like this code, and if you can decipher it, then you can figure everything out. And that's not what it is. It's in a language that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and even the Gentile people were pretty aware. You know, aware of it. It's called apocalyptic language. It was a different kind of language that gives you imagery and pictures to demonstrate a point. And so a lot of the illustrations and pictures in the book of Revelation come from the book of Exodus. One of the things we're going to look at today is when some of the plagues start happening. And those actually almost, not identically, but close to identically mimic the plagues in Egypt. And so those are happening. And there's other things in the book that parallel that also. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And before I do that, I'm just going to pray. And so, Father, we, as we speak on prayer, I need prayer to help preach this word. We all need prayer to help us move forward day by day. We are people that often feel powerless. We feel helpless and at the hands of circumstance and of other people and of the world around us and of politics and of wars. And Lord, so often we feel like we feel powerless. And so we thank you that you've given us this image and picture of the power that you give us through prayer. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, answered prayer is always a great thing, isn't it? I mean, there's There's praying, and then there's those times when God just directly answers. He doesn't. And I'll get into this in a minute. He always answers our prayer, I think. He always hears our prayers. He always hears our cries. But sometimes we get to see more direct stuff. For instance, recently our treasurer Connie was stepping down after many years of doing that. And we're going to celebrate her at the annual meeting. She did the treasury for about 8 years. And we had been training somebody else up who decided kind of at the last minute that they didn't want to do it. And so we're kind of left with, okay, how are we going to do this? And so I finally said, well, I'll do it for a little while. I don't like to even touch the finances in the church. But as I was praying about that, I'd been praying about it. I get home, and I get an email from one of our newer members in our church, John. And he had sent me this email and said, hey, why don't we meet? You know, let me know how I can help. And he has decided to help us do that. And so it was just kind of a really quick answered prayer. John is right there, by the way. He's sitting there hiding in his Bible over there. I describe John like one of those guys who, there's in the Bible, there's a parable where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, the kingdom of God is like these two people, this is my paraphrase, these two people, one of whom says that, you know, his father, master, or whatever, asks him to go do something, and says, sure, I'll go do it, and he doesn't do it. And then the other one says, I don't know. But then he ends up going and doing it. You know, But then he goes and does it. And John reminds me of somebody who's like that. And what Jesus was saying is, in the kingdom of God, he wants us to be like those people that maybe sometimes go, oh, I don't really feel like doing this. But we end up going and doing it. The kingdom is made up of people who do it. Right? Kingdom is made of people who, like Michael Jordan used to say, well, he didn't say it, Nike said it, just do it. Just do it. So that's my message today, just do it. So, prayer. So, we're going to look today, we get to this place, and Scott did a great job last week of talking about the problem of evil. How does evil happen? And we're coming into this where John has had this big vision. He's had this amazing vision of Jesus, Jesus resurrected, Jesus glorified, this, you know, overwhelming image. And then he comes to this place where there's worship in heaven, and all creation is worshiping God, and all the, you know, everything is worshiping God. And then this scroll gets presented, which is a scroll was like a book or like a document. And the document has seven seals on it. And Scott talked about this last week. And the seals represent, they're just, a seal was something that you put on and, you know, that in order to read it, you had to be approved. So, you know, like if I were to give one of our members, Pat, a sealed document, it would mean that he was the only one that could read it. And so this document has seals on it, and they're looking around and going, well, who is worthy to open this scroll? And the scroll literally represents history, our history, our relationship with God. It represents all those things. Who is in charge? Who can understand? Who can communicate? Who can be the one who opens this scroll? And there's nobody. Nobody dictates history. Nobody controls history, it seems, until somebody says, wait, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And what John sees is not a lion, but a lamb who looks like it's been slain. And this lamb who looks like he's been slain is worthy to open it. The one who died for you, the one who poured his life out for all of humanity, the one who became the Passover lamb, if you know anything about Passover lambs in Egypt, you know, Egypt and Pharaoh and all that stuff. The one who was the Passover lamb is the one who is able
to reveal and open up and guide the history of our lives. And our lives are in the hands of this Lamb that was slain, Jesus. And that's good news. As we look around our world and we go, this is crazy, this is chaotic, it's good news to know that somebody, that we're in somebody's hands, and the person whose hands we're in is the Lamb who was slain. Isn't that good news? It's good news to me. I think Scott said this last week. You know, what is it? Allstate that says you're in good hands with Allstate. Well, I don't know if you really are with Allstate. If you can get them out of your pocket, their hands out of your pocket, then anyway, no. Yeah. So we move in this, and he's opening up all these seals, and Scott talked about that last week. And then we come to the seventh seal, which hasn't been opened yet. And so that's where we're... I just give you that background, because that's where we're at right now. It's in chapter 8 of Revelation. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. A lot of sevens, isn't there? And again, when you see seven in the Bible, and this isn't the code thing, it's just how it's written. The seven in Hebrew and in that culture meant complete, full, perfect. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. They had this golden censer. It's like this. I saw this in the Catholic funeral once. It was pretty cool. This priest came down, and he had, have you ever been to like a full mass where they do this? He came down and he had this big thing, and I was just, it was either brand new in my faith or just beginning to, you know, seek out faith. I can't remember what. But I just remember that he was walking with this thing down the aisle, and all of a sudden it started pouring out smoke. And I'm like, oh, that is so cool. And I had just come out of a, you know, drug background, you know, 60s and 70s, hippie, that kind of thing. So I'm like, this is cool. You know, I didn't know they burned incense in church, you know. So anyway, but what that represented was the prayers of God's people going up to God. He had a golden censer, and he came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with all the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet. And again, trumpets are powerful images of God's presence, of the theophany of God. When God reveals himself, there's a trumpet blown on Mount, before God appears on Mount Sinai. It says when Jesus comes back, the last trumpet will sound. Scott's a trumpet player, a pastor, so he's like, yeah, that's what God shows. God rocks with trumpets. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. You know, I don't know in apocalyptic language specifically what this is speaking about, but we've kind of done this to ourselves, haven't we? We've kind of made a lot of this earth poisonous ourselves. And the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle flying in midair crying out, "Woe, woe, woe," to the inhabitants of the earth because of the blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? It's challenging when we hear something like that. And I want to take us back a little bit, because it actually, if you think about where John is. John's been thrown on an island by himself. He's been I don't think he was the only one on the island, but he's been banished to this island that was kind of a penal colony, where they put people who were dissidents and things like that, like a little bit like Guantanamo Bay, but without some of the horrors of Guantanamo Bay. But it still wasn't a great place to be. And so John's been put on this island by the power of Rome. Rome was dictating John's life. Rome was telling John where he could go and what he could do. And John is there. He's present on the island of Patmos. And so something else happens, though. I need to grab my drink. Something else happens. Pull my pants up too. I've lost weight since I went septic with MRSA on my knee, and I've been losing weight, which is cool. He's on the island of Patmos, and he's on Patmos, but he's in the Spirit, in God's presence. And so our circumstances do not always dictate where our heart is. Our circumstances don't have to dictate our lives. Caesar, Rome, had all the power and all the authority. But John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the presence of God. And he was seeing Jesus. A vision of Jesus comes to him in this darkest place at his darkest moments. And gives him this amazing vision of hope. In this whole scenario that's going on here, the Christians throughout the Roman Empire were being slaughtered on a wholesale level. It was a Holocaust for Christians and Jewish people back then. And it seemed like the whole world was controlled and dominated by Rome and by Caesar, by the, you know, the, not Caesar, but the Roman leaders at that time, Domitian and Nero and some of those leaders. They were some of the leaders. And they wanted somebody to blame all the problems of Rome on, and so they chose the Christian and Jewish people. And there was wholesale slaughter. And so John's on this island. He's in Patmos. He's already lost. The people who have already been martyred or killed because of their faith are James and Andrew and Paul and Peter. And John's going, man, last man standing. Can you imagine that? And there's this great power that you're facing and you have to face, and you're going, how do I face something that is so much greater than I am? It seemed like Rome, Caesar, was in control of the world and of life. And so John is given this image to show him, first of all, who's really in charge. Secondly, to show him what's happening. And honestly, what he can do about it. We might feel powerless about what's going on in our lives. You might feel powerless about your circumstance, your sickness that you might have, your job situations, family situations. You might feel powerless about what's going on in our world, in our government, in our nation, and in the global world. We often feel like, well, Lord, what can I do? How can I even have any kind of influence? It seems like everybody else is in charge. Eugene Peterson says this. I love this. The apocalypse is a fusion of vision and prayer. When the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. A climax has been reached. The silence prepares the imagination to receive the incredible truth. While conflicts rage between good and evil, prayers went up from devout bands of first century Christians all over the Roman Empire. Massive engines of persecution and scorn were ranged against them. They had neither weapons nor votes. They had little money, no prestige. Why didn't they have mental breakdowns? Why didn't they cut and run? They prayed. In order to hear those prayers, there was silence in heaven. Out of the silence, action develops. And an angel came to the altar with a censer. He mixed it with the prayer of the Christians and combined with the fire of God from the altar. Then he put it in the censer and threw it over heaven's rampart, the censer plummeting through the air, landing on the earth. On impact, there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The prayers, which had ascended unremarkably by the journalists of the day, returned with immense force. In George Herbert's phrase, reversed thunder. Prayer re-enters history with incalculable effects. Our earth is shaken by it daily. And so John's given this picture of the censer being filled with the prayers of God's people, of your prayers, of my prayers, of all the prayers of every Christian, every person that has lived from time and eternity. God hears our prayers. And he mixes those prayers with his presence. And we'll get into this in a second. But with his holiness and his greatness. And I love the imagery where he hurls them over like the edge of heaven. And they come to earth. They go up like little... Do you ever feel like this when you're praying? That your prayers are kind of going like... They kind of dribble out and then fall down and fade out altogether. Neil Young was talking about one of his songs, and he said, yeah, this song sort of starts out slow, and then it just sort of dribbles off altogether. You know? And that's what we feel about prayer sometimes. This starts out like this. But then when John sees what happens, the prayer is suddenly transformed into this world-changing power. Do you see prayer as a world-changing power? Do you know your prayers? God gives you, and we'll get into this in a minute too, God gives us the privilege of being able to make a difference in this world, not only by what we do, because we need to do, but by appearing in the presence of God, listening to God, and speaking to God our need. The first point I want to make is that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I love that. John's like, yeah, let's see. It's been about a half an hour now. Why did John, I don't know why John did that. There was silence. Maybe part of it was just because it's hard to be quiet. It's hard to be quiet. Isn't that weird? When everything gets quiet. Kayleen's in They just had a new baby. Quiet. It's so nice. There's silence. And some scholars believe that that silence was just the reality of heaven and all the angels and all the activity, seeing the glory and presence of God. I think that's part of it. Like in Habakkuk, it says, "Let all the Lord is on his throne, let all the earth be silent." But I think there's another picture here that the early Jewish people believed, that the silence was a time when God shut off all the activities of heaven and said, "This is my time to hear the prayers of my people."
And I don't think God just hears our prayers at that particular time for half an hour, but what he's saying is all heaven, God shuts down everything to hear your prayers. And all the prayers of all the saints through all history are summed up in this picture. And then they're placed in this censer, which is, again, that's like one of those things that the priest was carrying around. It's, I don't even know what it was shaped like, and I don't know exactly what the censers and that the priests in Israel history carried around. But it's a picture where God takes and where our prayers, they go up like the smoke of incense. And then what happens with them is amazing. So it starts out and it says, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then after the silence, something powerful happens. See, God inspires prayer, and prayer brings heaven to earth, is my second point. But God answers prayer. God answers our prayer. And I started this out, I forgot to read this slide, but I started this out with the passage on the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know what we are all about as a church? We as a church are people who are partnering with God to bring, we don't bring it, but to participate with God as he brings heaven to earth, as he takes that which is complete and whole and pure and right, and he begins to infuse it into this world and bring it into this world. And one day God's going to complete that, and the whole earth will be filled with the glory. The whole earth will be so full of heaven that there will be no more sickness and no more death and no more pain and no more suffering and no more relational problems. You're going, really? No more relational? There's not going to be problems with relationships in heaven? There's one place on earth where there's not problems with relationships? Not really, not on earth, but in heaven. And God begins to bring that here. And part of what we're called to do is to be a colony of heaven here on earth. We're called to be a people that represent what God's kingdom like looks like here. And that we're to do what Jesus did. What does it look like for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven? Well, it looks like what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus in Mark's gospel, if you ever want to read the quick gospel, read Mark. It's quick. Everything happens fast. It's good for our society. We're a quick society. We like to read. So Jesus comes. Mark doesn't even go into the birth of Jesus and stuff. He just says, you know, this is the story of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the world. He just starts, he just gets right into it. And then he starts out with Jesus coming and proclaiming, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. It's present. And then he goes into church. And guess what? The first thing he encounters is somebody who's demonized. So what does he do? Somebody's demonized in the church. The powers of evil have even infiltrated the community of faith. Do you realize that? that we're not immune from the powers of evil in this world. And so what happens is Jesus casts out this demonic presence. And part of what we do as the kingdom of God is we ask the Holy Spirit to come into us, not only individually in our own selves, but in our community, and to remove that which is keeping people in bondage and keeping them from experiencing the fullness and greatness of God. My brother spent about 3 years in and out of lockup psych wards back in the late 70s, early 80s. And I remember seeing him once in one of the hospitals that he was in, and they had him just pumped full of Thorazine because they didn't know what to do. He's sitting there and he's going, I regret, you know, I could barely talk. And we realized sometime after that, that there was something more than just psychological stuff going on with him. I went home one day and he was just, and this would happen to him every once in a while, he was just going kind of crazy. And I was like, whoa. And he was so enraged, he took and he picked up this dog that he loved, that he helped raise, picked up this dog and just slammed it down on the ground. I was like, whoa. And then he ran out screaming. And I thought, doesn't this sound weird? You know, some of you are going, my family's not that messed up, I guess. I don't know. He ran out. And he ran out into the woods by our house, into these weeds. And I hear this voice of crying out. My brother's name is Chips. I'm going, Chips, Chips. And I hear this voice, and it's going, Brad. And I'm like, what's that? And I get over it and I look down and there's Chips and he's talking to me in a different voice. And I was like, okay. So I did what any good Christian would do. I've been a Christian about 9 months at this point. I did what any good Christian would do. I ran away. Yeah. Ran away. And somebody's talking in a different voice. I don't know what this is. But I remember that I had been to this one church and this one pastor, it was a little Baptist church, but this one pastor had talked, the one Sunday I was there, had talked about this demonized thing, and that still happens sometimes. And he had, you know, worked with people and prayed for them and seen something happen where the demonic stuff came out of them. And I thought, wow, I think that's what happened. So Teresa and I were in his room praying. We're praying, God, let your kingdom come. We didn't say that particular, but that's what we're praying for. I wanted God's kingdom to come in my brother. I don't want to see my brother hurt himself. I want to see God's kingdom come in his life on earth as it was in heaven. I wanted to see him be made whole. And so we called up this pastor. His name was Gary. He became a good friend and one of my first and dearest mentors. We called him up and we talked to him. And my mom and dad brought my brother Chips. We had all grown up in kind of a semi-liberal mainline church, and so I didn't know a lot about this stuff. And my mom and dad sat there as this pastor sat and cast about two or three demons out of Chips, and they saw my brother speaking in these other language, you know, and these other voices were coming out of him. And they watched as this pastor just prayed and Jesus came and brought healing and deliverance, brought his kingdom on earth as it is in him. Does God want us to be demonized on earth, in heaven? No. He doesn't want us to be demonized here either. May your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's just one of the many pictures what it looks like when heaven comes down to earth. So God calls us to prayer. And when these prayers happen, it's like, it's like a picture, it's a theophanic picture of prayer. There's and what I mean by theophanic is like a living picture of God's presence without like actually seeing God. In fact, when what this passage reminds me of, when they cast it down, it becomes thunder and lightning. Our prayers go up and they kind of dribble out of our mouths, and then they go down with power and thunder. It always reminds me of Thor, you know, when he's battling, I think, the Hulk in that one thing, and then his dad comes to him and goes, he has to do this battle against the, you know, this giant Hulk, and he goes, he's kind of has this vision and talking with his dad, you know, in this vision, and he goes, how can I do this? I don't have my hammer. And his dad in this vision speaks to him and said, "You're not the God of hammers. You're the God of thunder." And then this lightning comes and this thunder comes and this power comes, and it's kind of like, yes, you know, yes, now he's got the power. But the real God of thunder is the God that we serve. That's the real God of thunder. And he shows himself sometimes in that way. On the morning of the third day, this is when Moses is on Mount Sinai. There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. There's this, I mean, it's like a 3D, real life, crazy, wow kind of thing. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. There was like an earthquake, and the sound grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered. And there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's a theophanic picture of God. And when heaven comes down to earth, through the prayers of his saints, that's what this looks like. Blaise Pascal says, "Prayer is God's way of providing humanity with the dignity of causality." And I know that's a bunch of big words, but what that means is God gives us the privilege. Our prayers make a difference in history. Our prayers for the release of people who are in you know, the world is just full of evil right now. We don't always realize it, but there's all these horrible things going on in the world around us. I mean, we see it on TV sometimes. One of our dear friends worked in Bolivia with his wife, and they adopted all these kids. And the kids that they adopted were all kids that had come out of this town, and they lived in this whole town. And there was so much evil in this town, so much evil had taken over this town that almost a lot of the kids were taken and sold as sex slaves. Some of the kids were, and this happened not just, you know, outside, the people are like, "Why don't you go to the police?" Well, the police were in on all this stuff. He was telling us about how one of the kids they adopted, somebody had taken and actually held the child or baby legs in boiling water until the legs were all deformed. That's evil. There's some power coming out of that that's just plain evil. And when the police and the government in that town in Bolivia are all involved in that, what do you do? How do you make a change when it seems so big? Like, God, what do we do? With my brother, I was just literally at the end of the rope. God, what do we do? Well, we pray. And our prayers go up like incense, and they come down like thunder. I should have played that AC/DC thunder. Do they do that thing? Thunder. Is that AC? I don't know. Anyway, Jim's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. My last point this morning is this. I'm going to jump through a bunch of my slides. Prayer brings the redemptive judgment of God. And I call it redemptive judgment because there's a picture here in this very last part where it's giving us Remember, the people of God have already been sealed with this, what they call a seal of God. They've already been covered with God's forgiveness. So the people of God are not kind of involved in, you know, I mean, they are, but they aren't, you know, they're there, but they're not under God's judgment. Because when Jesus comes into our life, guess what? We're no longer under God's judgment. Jesus takes the judgment of God for us. The lamb that was slain takes that. Takes that from us. But all these things are happening, and it's like, why is God letting all these terrible things happen? All these awful things happen. And I think part of it is because we live in a world that is so broken that it takes a radical transformation, a radical redemption. It takes God's redemptive judgment to bring transformation into our world. And if you follow some of these things that are happening in the book of Revelation, and by the way, the book of Revelation isn't like a chronological thing that goes, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. It's more like somebody said, like a spiral staircase, where you get these things of seven. There's seven bowls. There's seven trumpets. There's seven angels. There's seven churches. We get these cycles going on. And we see all kinds of parallels to Egypt. And what God is doing is he's paralleling for John the way God delivered Israel out of Egypt. How God brought them into the promised land. And he's saying, John, you and my people, all my people, all the people who are following this lamb that looks like he's been slain, all those people are going to be delivered. And that deliverance is going to come just like it did in Egypt. That I'm going to pour out. And why did God do all that stuff on Egypt? Well, I think one of the reasons was so that they would change. God does things to bring about change. God does things to bring about justice. When we look at God's judgment, I think one of the challenges of that is judgment for us in the 21st century is like, oh, that's a bad thing. Judgment's a bad thing. But judgment isn't a bad thing if you've been hurt, if you've been horrendously abused, if you've had horrible things done to you. Let me see if I can find my quote here from Miroslav Volf. He's an ethics professor at Yale University. And Miroslav was writing about God's judgment and God's wrath. And he said, you know, when we're sitting in suburban America and stuff like that, we don't really get why is there a need for God for judgment? And his answer is, if we don't have a God who does something about what is evil, then people themselves will take up the sword to try and make things right. That's a kind of a bottom line of it. This was about 4 years ago. My daughter came and picked us up from the airport and dropped us off. And on the way home, she just got out of her car, and a car pulled up next to her, and six guys jumped out. They proceeded to beat her and to kick her, and one of them was trying to grab her bag, and she had just gotten some medication that was really expensive, and she was like, I'm not going to let go of this. I just spent all this time, and they were holding a gun to her head and saying, give us your effing bag. My daughter's like me, she's kind of stubborn, so she kept hanging on to it. But they eventually smashed her hand, and she wouldn't give in, so finally they actually took off it. But the next day went up down the road a little ways, and the next person they met they shot and killed. But after that happened with my daughter, that was my daughter. You know what? I went down to that neighborhood And I walked around the neighborhood. And I kept telling all these people, I was really mad. I wanted probably more than justice. I wanted vengeance. But I went down there. I'm telling the neighbors, you know, this is the neighborhood that my daughter lives in. They said, if you know who these guys are, you let me know who they are. You tell them that her dad is here, and if they want to dance, I'll dance with them. And they're all looking at me like, dance? Why would you want to dance with me? What is that? You know? And I was serious. I was like, I was ready to, what's all that about? There's something in us when we look at, when we watch movies and things like that, you know, that have this bad guy and then the good guy and then the bad guy gets his comeuppance. That's what God's justice is. The bottom line is, with God's justice, is that we all deserve God's justice. And so what Jesus did, by the way, with that whole thing, I eventually didn't dance with the guys, which was probably good because I'm a really bad dancer anyway. And at that time, my hip and my knee didn't work, but I was still going to dance with them. But And one of my friends happened to be the chief of police for Cleveland, so I called him up, and within about 6 hours, they had rounded the guys up. And sadly, they ranged from about 12 or 13 up to about 20. And then I was like, oh Lord, have mercy. And so the picture that John, that God's giving us here, is like the deliverance of his people from Egypt. And the judgments that came upon Egypt were there so that both Pharaoh and maybe even the people might change their hearts. And the bottom line is they didn't. But God still does everything he can to bring about change in the hearts of us. And that's called his redemptive judgment. Doing things in our lives and in our world to try and turn us back to him. So, Father, would you come? And would you bless? And would you encourage us in prayer? Would you encourage us like you encouraged John, that even though he felt powerless and tiny and small, that he had a great big God who's the God of thunder, who could bring change, who could transform the world, who could overcome even the greatest of armies. Would you come and encourage us in that? Would you come and bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? And I just want to, at the end here, I want to, and that went over a little bit, forgive me for that, but I want to invite you. If you have something in your life that you feel like, you know what, I need some heaven to come into my life in this place, in this area, I want to invite you to come up and get prayer this morning. So please do that. Don't leave here without just saying, Lord, we'll have some people up here praying and just saying, Lord, would you come and bring some of heaven into this place in my life? Go in peace.